It's good to see you all tonight. Hope that everyone's having a good day so far, and I'm looking forward to spending some time with you toward the end of our day, looking at some things from God's Word. You can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll spend all of our time tonight looking at various texts in the Proverbs, but primarily this section, this chapter, chapter 9. There's an old tale that you may have heard at some point over the years that goes something like this. There's a Native American elder who's teaching his grandson about life. And as he has this conversation with his young grandson, he says to the young boy, you know, there's a fight that's going on inside of every person, inside of you and inside of me. And it's a terrible fight between two wolves. That's how he chose to describe it. He said, one wolf is evil. He's anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And he went on and described that the other wolf is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. He said, this fight is going on inside of me, and it's going on inside of you as well, and it's going on inside of every person that lives. And the grandson thought about that for a minute, and then he asked a very serious question to his grandfather. He said, so which wolf will win? And the grandfather listened to his inquisitive grandson, and he simply replied, the one that you feed. Maybe you've heard that anecdote before, maybe you haven't. But I think what it shows us is that every one of us is feeding something inside of us. There's a corollary to that, and that's really what's going to introduce what we're going to talk about tonight. And that is, not only are we feeding different things inside of us, but we're giving different kinds of food to those two sides of us, if you want to think of it that way. We have a phrase that we use, you are what you eat. And we remind ourselves from time to time that it matters what we put into our bodies, that our bodies, our physical health and well-being is a direct result of the things that we let into our bodies. And what we're going to see from Proverbs tonight is that that's exactly the same case when it comes to our spiritual well-being and our spiritual health. We are what we feed on. And so what we're going to find in this text in Proverbs 9 is an invitation, really two different, two contrasting invitations. And so we'll notice this in just a few moments here, but one of the things that we'll see is, in the way this chapter sets up, is Proverbs 9 gives us contrasting invitations between wisdom and the woman of folly. So both of these women are kind of presented as giving an invitation, a dinner invitation. And Proverbs 9 is a great text to remember, to commit to memory, because it's 18 verses and you can divide it into thirds. The first 6 verses are the dinner invitation of wisdom. The last 6 verses are the dinner invitation of the woman of folly. And so we'll look at those bookends, and then we'll look at the middle section, the middle 6 verses toward the end of our study tonight. But before we get into these two invitations, we'll see the reasons from the text to respond to wisdom's invitation. But before we read those, I want to bookend the lesson by giving you 3 reasons to take wisdom's invitation seriously. I'm going to give you 2 up front, and then I'm going to save 1 for the end. And these are from the context of this section, this part of Proverbs. So the first reason that we should pay attention to wisdom's invitation comes from the preceding chapter. If you open your Bibles to Proverbs 8 and skip down to about verse 22, I want you to notice how wisdom is described here in this text. Proverbs 8, verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me. This is wisdom personified. Wisdom is speaking to us. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. We'll stop right there, but you get the idea. Where does wisdom come from in this text, according to this text? Wisdom is one of the only things that's shown in Scripture to be eternal. I mean, we typically think, well, everything's created. And yet what the writer of the Proverbs tells us is that wisdom is one of those things that's been around forever. From the beginning of time, wisdom was there with God when God made the universe. Now, here's why I think that matters when wisdom gives us an invitation to dinner. You guys ever notice whenever you're looking for a good place to eat, like the best people to ask about that? I mean, before we had apps on our phones, and before we could go to Google and get a recommendation from Siri or Alexa or whatever it is, if you wanted to find the best places to eat somewhere, who you go and ask? You ask the old people. Because they know. Because they've been around for a long time, and they've seen, and they've sat in restaurants, and they've eaten people's dinner, and so they can tell you, hey, if you want a good meal, here's who you go and get it from. How much more true do you suppose that is of someone, something as old as wisdom personified? Do you suppose if somebody had been around since the beginning of time, they could probably tell you where to find a good meal? And that's one of the ways that wisdom is pictured here, one of the ways we should listen to this invitation from wisdom. Second thing is to notice goes back to really kind of earlier in Proverbs. I want you to turn with me back to chapter 2. Hold your place and follow me back to chapter 2. The book of Proverbs is set up in a couple of different ways. The first 9 chapters are really all a part of a series of discourses or a series of sermons by Solomon, primarily. And then beginning in chapter 10, you have a number of assorted proverbs that cover the rest of the book. But chapters 1 through 9 are important in Proverbs because they're really the main part of the book that's arranged thematically. What I want you to notice here in Proverbs is something that happens starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Do you notice how the first verse of chapter 2 begins? Who's being talked to here? My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. This is Solomon presumably giving instructions to his son. Now, skip to the next chapter, chapter 3. How does chapter 3 begin? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Same phrase, right? Same speaker, same recipient. Solomon's talking to his sons. Chapter 4, how about that? Same thing. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Chapter 5, no surprise. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. You see the theme? Chapters 2 through 7 are repeated injunctions, repeated pleas from this father, this wise father, to his kids. My son, do this. My son, do this. But here's what's interesting. When you get to chapter 8, that changes. Starting in chapter 8, for the next couple of chapters, Solomon's not the one talking anymore. It's not a picture of a dad talking to his kids. But look at who starts talking in chapter 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? So now the speaker changes from this father to wisdom personified. Same thing starting in in chapter 9, verse 1 that we'll look at. Here's what's interesting to me about that. You have for a number of chapters a father addressing his children. And then all of a sudden, starting in chapter 8, the father sort of disappears. And who is it that's left to give instruction? It's wisdom. I'll tell you why that's important to me, and I think probably to a number of you. I'm really thankful and fortunate and blessed in many ways because both my mom and my dad are still alive. They're in good health. And so if I want instruction and I want help or advice, I can call him up. I can send him a text. I can get him on FaceTime. I can look him face to face and say, hey, Dad, what do you think about this thing that I'm trying to figure out? But I'll tell you, I know that the day is coming where that won't be the case. I don't know when that's going to be. But I'll tell you one of the things that I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about that is, who am I going to go talk to when I can't talk to my dad? Some of you understand that. I mean, you've been in a place in your life where you haven't been able to talk to your parents. You haven't had a father or mother to say, son, daughter, here's what you need to do. You haven't had that for a long time. So when we lose those influences in our lives, where do we go? I mean, who is it that's left to give us guidance and instruction when mom and dad aren't around to help us anymore? And that's not just talking about when they get to the point in their lives where life stops. But some of you young people are going to find yourselves in places where you're not around your mom and dad as closely as you are now. Maybe it's because you go away to school. Maybe it's because you go away for a job. You get married and start a family. And life takes you to a different place. And here's my question. When you can't go to your mom or your dad, where are you going to find wisdom to get you through your life? It's here in the Proverbs. And I think that's the picture, that's the value of why we should pay attention. Whenever wisdom calls out and says, hey, I'm inviting you to this dinner. I'm inviting you to come partake. I'm inviting you to come listen and pay attention to what I have to share with you. That's why it matters to us. Now, let's take a look at these two invitations. Let's read them through and each separately, and then we'll notice the contrast between them. So chapter 9, verse 1, let's read wisdom's invitation. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. That's the first invitation. Second dinner invitation, skip down to verse 13. Proverbs 9, verse 13. It says, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, it's really interesting, I think, that wisdom, both wisdom and folly, are personified here by women. And sometimes people have read through this and wondered, why is that? If this is Solomon writing, why personify these two as women who are giving us invitations? I think if you know anything about Solomon, you can probably figure out why he personified ideas like this as women. Because he was around women probably about as much as he was around anybody else. And I'll tell you, what Solomon probably understood from experience is, as he described these two different women, he probably knew women in his life that looked exactly like both of these characterizations. I mean, he probably had met and perhaps even married women that sounded like verses 1 through 6. And unfortunately, he probably met and married women that sounded like verses 13 through 18. And if you hang around women long enough, you'll start to find the same things. Women that sound like verses 1 through 6, women that sound like verses 13 through 18. But I'll tell you, this is not just an instruction to young men. Not just an instruction about people who are looking for female companionship. This is a universal instruction. Whether it's characterized as a woman or personified as a woman or not, every one of us, if we hang around enough people, will find people like each of these two, each of these two hosts. And so I want you to consider with me why, which of these two invitations is the more appealing. So wisdom is described in a number of ways. Verse 1, it says that wisdom has built her house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. Do you see the picture there? It's a picture of a woman who's inviting you to dinner at her house, and she's built the house, and she's hewn out 7 pillars. I've never hewn out a pillar, not even one. But I would imagine that that's not an easy thing. But when you think about a house that's got pillars across the front of it, what does that say to you? What kind of house are you going to? It's a picture of a house that's well built, isn't it? I mean, that thing's solid, it's sturdy, it's not going anywhere. And so if you are going to go to dinner at a house like that, you're going to get the benefits of somebody who's disciplined enough and hardworking enough to build that kind of house. Think about somebody that has those kinds of skills. Skill enough to build a house. You think they've probably got some skills in the kitchen too? Probably so. Now, the next thing that is mentioned here about wisdom is that she's prepared her food. I think Dale's translation, I really liked how his rendered it. It's literally, she has slaughtered her slaughter. Again, this is a pretty impressive woman. Not only does she hew out pillars, but she goes out into the fields and she grabs an animal and she slaughters it and she gets it ready for a meal. This is a picture of somebody who's hardworking, who's diligent, who's industrious. Same thing in verses, well, the rest of verse 2. She's mixed her wine and she's set her table. This is a woman who is prepared. She's made plans here. She's gotten everything ready in advance for this invitation. And I think for those reasons, this should impress us. Now, contrast that with the description of the woman of folly in verses 13 through 18 for just a moment. The woman of folly is described as someone who is boisterous. She's loud. And she's also somebody who, even though she's boisterous and loud, she's naive and she doesn't really know anything. Now, in contrast to wisdom and the house that the wise woman builds, how sturdy do you think this home would be? Built by somebody who basically sits around and talks all the time. They're loud and boisterous, but they sure don't know anything. You want to go hang out for very long in a house like that when you could hang out in a house that's fortified by pillars. You know, it's also interesting to see here that later on in the text, it pictures this foolish woman as one who sits in the doorway of her house. She sits at home. And while she sits at home in the doorway, she's just kind of loud and boisterous. You got any neighbors like that, any of you? I mean, it's pretty fascinating, and I want to be careful here because there are a lot of people in this part of the country that sit on their front porch and they're perfectly wise and polite and well-mannered. But you probably also know some neighbors that all they do is sit out on their front porch and they just yell and they're boisterous and loud and annoying and obnoxious. And what they really want is somebody to pay attention to them and to give them their interests. And to come and hang out and to do things with them. They want to invite people to be the kind of people that they are. They want company. And as you're walking by that house and you're listening to this person just yell out ridiculous things, sitting on their house doing nothing all day, or sitting on their porch doing nothing all day, it doesn't seem very appealing, does it? I mean, you go on and you get a picture here of somebody who, for all of their loudness, just doesn't really seem to have much of value to say. And by the way, don't miss that. Sometimes the people who talk the loudest and the most are the same people that know the least about the world. At least about the important things. And I'll tell you, especially young people, if you'll take hold of that and remember that, that will be tremendously helpful to you in life. To remember that just because somebody talks loudly and talks forcefully and confidently doesn't mean that they actually know what they're talking about. Now, you also get the picture here that this is a woman who sits at home idly, while, you remember what wisdom's doing this whole time? I mean, so this foolish woman sitting at home yelling out loudly from her front porch or her doorway, while wisdom is going out and working. Now, what's interesting, though, is what happens starting in verse 14. Because she's not pictured as one who stays at home or stays in her doorway the whole time. At one point, she goes out and begins to call and invite, in verse 14. It says, on a seat by the high places of the city, she calls out to those who pass by. Now, what's interesting to me about that, by contrast, is that you have a picture of wisdom. While the foolish woman is going out and calling and inviting, you notice that wisdom is not doing that. Wisdom is sending others out to do that. She has female servants or maidens, some versions say, that she sends out to go and call and invite those who are naive and who lack understanding. Do you suppose that may be, the reason for that may be because wisdom is still back there at home getting things ready, still working hard, still preparing for this invitation that she's extending? What's also interesting to notice about the text is the verb tense here. All those things that we noticed about wisdom, about building the house and hewing out pillars, it says she has done these things. Again, it's a picture of somebody who's worked hard ahead of time. They've thought things out. They've planned. They've prepared. They've done their work, and everything's ready. But what's interesting is that when folly is talked about, this foolish woman, she's not described as someone who has done things. She's described as someone who is doing these things. It's kind of like the picture of wisdom being this woman who's made everything ready. And so when you show up to dinner at her house, all you have to do is find your seat and sit down and it's all ready to go. Folly is like the woman that you show up at her house and nothing's ready. And she's like, hey, can you help me with this? You know how to cook a ham? You know, do you know how to set a table? Will you do this for me? And it's just chaos. And nobody's really comfortable at a dinner invitation like that. So which one of these is more appealing to you? I mean, it sure seems like a no-brainer at this point, doesn't it? But I'll tell you why this can be a challenge. Because these invitations can start to sound similar in some ways. Let me show you what I mean by that. We saw here that wisdom calls out from the city heights and she sends out her servants. But what's interesting about this is she calls out to a similar location. She goes to the heights of the city, the high places. The woman of folly does the same thing. She doesn't stay on her porch forever. She goes out and calls from the same places. And then you also notice that they seemingly call the same people. Like look at verse 4. Here's wisdom's invitation. The servants of wisdom, the maidens of wisdom are saying, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she invites them. What's interesting though is when you go to the foolish woman in verse 16, you notice how her invitation sounds the same? She says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she invites them. I'll tell you, that's one of the things that makes this invitation challenging, is that sometimes it becomes difficult to figure out who's inviting me to something that's actually wise, who's speaking from a place of wisdom and experience and godliness, and who's speaking from a place of worldliness. Because sometimes the people who invite us to worldly things, to foolish things, do a really good job of making it sound good, don't they? Making it sound like something we would want to be a part of or something we want to participate in. But I want to show you here the subtle difference that I think is meaningful in the text. Even though folly, the foolish woman, claims to call the naive, do you notice that's not really who she's calling? Like go back to verse 15. Who she's really calling to are those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Did you notice that? So wisdom is appealing to people who are naive, people who lack understanding, who seemingly know that. She says, hey, come to me and I'll give you understanding. I'll give you wisdom. This is the same offer that foolishness folly is giving, but she's looking for people who are actually walking by, straightening their paths. It's deceitful. She's trying to convince people that are going in the right direction, people who are morally upright, that they're really just naive, that they really lack understanding, that they're missing out on something in life. And I'll tell you, as you're figuring out who to follow, whose invitations to listen to, who to spend your time with, that's one of the things to listen for. When someone tries to convince you that as you're walking in a straight path, that you're really naive about that, that you're mistaken and you lack understanding and you're missing out on the finer things of life. One of the marks of wisdom is, how does someone respond when I make a choice to walk in a straight path? Do they support me in that? Do they encourage me in that? Or do they try to convince me that I don't know what I'm doing? And that their way is actually the better way. Now, go on from there and notice more of the contrast. Wisdom offers food and wine. The picture here is of a woman who offers a meal that is full of sustenance. It's the kind of meal that's going to sustain, it's going to make us full. It's going to fill our bellies. It's a good, wholesome meal. But you notice when you show up to the invitation of the woman of folly, what she offers? She doesn't offer food and wine. She says, verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. How would you like to show up to a dinner invitation and, you know, as you're asking about what's on the menu, this person that's inviting you, they're like, well, I've got some stolen water you can have. Here's this bread that you can eat, but you can't tell anybody about it. In fact, you need to come over here in this room and shut the door and turn off the lights, and that's where you can eat the bread. Is that ever going to be a wise thing to do? I mean, does it make any sense to take up that kind of invitation? I'll tell you though, that's a lot of times what this foolish invitation sounds like. And that's sometimes what is appealing about it. There's an appeal to what is forbidden, what is off limits, things that are hidden. And again, when we're making decisions about who to listen to in life and we start to see them offer us things like that, the writer of Proverbs wants us to know that that's a warning. If somebody tries to show you something or appeal to you with something that's forbidden or hidden, or you can have this thing but don't tell anybody about it, then see that for what it is. And then the last thing in this invitation that's fascinating is where it ends up. Verse 6 of chapter 9 says that the invitation is to forsake folly and live. So the appeal of this invitation, the appeal of this meal, is based on the long-term benefit. If you come and you eat this food and drink this wine, you will live. You will have understanding. But do you notice that when it comes to the woman of folly, she's, for all of her boisterousness, for all of her loud speaking, she gets quiet one time in the text. And it's when the conversation turns to where this is going to lead me. She doesn't say to her guests that the dead are here in this house. That everybody who's ever come and accepted this invitation has gone to the depths of Sheol. But that's where the invitation leads. It's an invitation that focuses on the immediate, but the long term is ignored. Do you notice, by the way, the contrast here? We pointed out earlier in the text that wisdom slaughters her slaughter. Like, she's so busy, part of what she's doing is she's going around killing food for her guests. Do you see the contrast there, the irony there? Folly's not going around looking for food for her guests. She's not slaughtering her slaughter. She's slaughtering her guests. She's taking their lives. So again, which of these invitations sounds more appealing to you? Now, I'll tell you, I think, again, it's pretty clear. But let me take you to the middle section of this proverb, because I think this really helps us figure out whose house we're going to end up in. Verses 7 through 12 determine whose food we're going to be eating. So let's read that together and make a few points, and then we'll draw this to a close. Verse 7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now, on the surface, this sounds like, it looks like advice that's given to instructors, people that are going to be giving reproof and correction and teaching. But I'll tell you what I really think this is about, is this is really about not the instructors, but the students. What this is all about is how we respond to correction and reproof and instruction and teaching. You want to know whose house you're going to end up in. You want to know where you're going to live your life. You want to know whose food you're going to eat. Here's how you're going to know. When somebody corrects you, when God's word instructs you, when it tells you to change your course, how do you receive that? Do you take it to heart and make changes? Or do you get frustrated by it and angry and upset and say, no, I'm going to do things the way that I want to do them? And I'll tell you, our answer to that question determines whose table we're going to sit at. And it determines whose food we're going to eat. Now, one other thing I want to point out here in this part of this chapter is we're not just talking about gaining wisdom for like having a good life in the world. We're not just talking about earthly wisdom, but do you notice the phrase here? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just knowing enough to do well on your SATs or knowing enough to get a good job or knowing enough to be acknowledged by the world around you. The kind of wisdom that we're looking for, the kind of wisdom that's going to lead us to life, is the kind that starts with the fear of the Lord. Seeking understanding, seeking knowledge of the Holy One, that's the kind of wisdom that's going to get us where we want to go. Now, I told you we're going to bookend the lesson with reasons we should take this invitation seriously. I'm going to share with you the last one. Go back with me to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Chapter 1 of Proverbs. You remember earlier that I mentioned that wisdom was the one thing that was going to stick around long after our parents have gone on. And what I'll tell you is that that's not entirely true. Let me show you what I mean by this. Proverbs 1, look at verse 20. Proverbs 1, verse 20 says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. What's clear here in the text is that wisdom is someone who wants to be found. She wants us to seek her out. She wants to be benefited from. But what I want you to see next in the text is that this is not an invitation that's going to be given forever. Look at verse 24. What happens if we refuse wisdom? Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You know why it's really important to listen to this invitation from wisdom? Because if we don't, There's going to come a time when all of a sudden this life that we thought was secure without wisdom is going to be really insecure. When it's going to become so insecure, it's dreadful. And we cry out and say, wisdom, I could really use you right now. But do you see what wisdom does in the text to people like that? She turns to them in their calamity and she mocks them. She laughs at them. I know that sounds really weird, and I don't mean to say, like, wisdom is not God. I'm not trying to say that we get to a point where we can never return to God. I think there's a difference there. But do you see what happens when we reject wisdom? Wisdom leaves us to deal with the consequences. And it's very easy to get to a point in our lives where even though we may see the need for wisdom, it may be too late. And we may cry out for help and we may try to change some things, but we're left with the wreckage of whatever choices we've made apart from wisdom. So hear the invitation now. Take wisdom to heart. Take her up on what she says. And understand that if you do, she'll give you life. If you fear the Lord and seek the knowledge of the Holy One, you'll find everything that you want in her house, at her table. If that's a choice that you're ready to make tonight, then we'd love to help you with that. We want to encourage you to make your life right with God, to seek wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. If you know what you need to do, then why not do that? If you have questions or we can encourage you with something else that's going on in your life, then don't pass up the chance to make that known, to get the help that you need. And you can do that by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.